The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Get your Bibles and turn to Matthew 5, or if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a Black Pew Bible that looks just like this in the seat next to you. And turn to page 810. And if you don't have a Bible, the one you just picked up is yours. So if you need a Bible, take it home, put your name in it, mark it up, hear from God. We want you to have that, and that's our gift to you. So we're going to be in Matthew 5, and we're going to be reading verses 13 through 20. And that's going to be, I want you guys to have this on your hearts as we continue to worship this morning and hear what the Lord has to say. Jesus says to the crowds and to the disciples, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be with us and present through your word and through your spirit this morning, that we would listen to you, God, that you would move in our service, that you would convict hearts and heal places that need to be healed. God, that we would just joy and glory in you and who you are, what you've done. We praise you and we thank you, and it's in your precious name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Peace be with you.
My name
is Pastor John. Once again, I just want to say, hey, we have a lot to talk about today. We're going to talk about salt. We're going to talk about light, which I have light a lot of. We're going to talk about law, which is, we're full of it. But the part of the reason why I wanted to show these videos is twofold. Number one, I want you to understand the purpose of this weekend. But number two, I want you to see what it's like to actually live as salt and light. Because those guys did it. In the midst of a time where nobody else wanted to be like them or nobody else wanted them, they lived as salt and light. It's a beautiful thing. And so as we dig in this passage, I want you to keep their memories and so many other memories of soldiers that came before you that have died for the freedoms that you were able to endure and use right now. We want to pray for them and with them and walk along that long arc of history that we're a part of as Christ followers, longer than this nation, as Christ followers, of people that have died and given themselves as salt and light in this world. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you that as we dig in this passage today, that you are very present in this place, that you are here. Jesus, we need you to be here in our lives. We need your spirit to be inside of who we are, to grow and to just maturate within us. Father, we remember. Days like this are Ebenezers that we set up to remember those who came before us, to not make the same mistakes that came before us. Father, help us to be a repentant man, a repentant woman, one that uplifts your name and brings salt and light to this world so that we can bring glory to who you are. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my strength and our Redeemer, in whom we trust, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone who agrees will say, amen. Amen. So we have been busy over the last few weeks in this series called The Upside Down Kingdom. We started after Easter. We've been digging through the Beatitudes. We're actually at the end of the Beatitudes, and we get to the kind of the sermon. Really, if you think about it, this has been the intro. Jesus is kind of giving the intro to a sermon. And so he walked through and said, hey, here's some radical statements you need to hear. Now, just so you know, it gets a lot more radical after this. I mean, he goes way out on a limb. It's amazing what he does next. But he lands the plane on the intro part of his sermon by just saying some things to the believers in the room, the people that wanted to follow after him, the people that wanted to love him and be after him. And so this week, we just want to continue moving forward and looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, in this sermon, revealed the secrets of the kingdom living, to living the way that we are actually created to live. That's what the whole Sermon on the Mount is about, is teaching us how to live in the way that we're created to live. So it starts off with the Beatitudes and, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. And really blessed, the word blessed means to be supremely happy. And he taught that happiness is not, he taught about what it wasn't and what it was, how we find happiness in our lives. And blessedness is a supreme happiness that comes by living the life in the way that he taught us to live it. So he lived the way that he, if we live the way he created us to live, we will find the blessedness in our life. But that means sometimes we'll find persecution in our life also. Sometimes we'll find sorrow in our life, but our comfort comes through him. Sometimes we'll find hurt in our life, but the one who gets rid of that pain in our life is him. You see, we find ourselves in this juxtaposition to the world. When we look at the world and the world says, hey, have lots of money and be really rich and have all the women you want. Everything's going to be good. And the Bible's like, nah, don't do that. Flip it around. And you're like, but I'm going to be first. I'm going to be first in line. I'm going to be in front of every single person. And he's like, be last. And then you're like, well, I could be the best of all time. He's like, be the worst. Like everything you think is going to be one way, he flips on its head. And he says, do it for me because I'm the one who's your sufficiency. I'm the one who gives you everything you need. And so Jesus is giving a whole new perspective on life and on living. And you know, most people live a certain way thinking that it'll serve them well, but in the end, it just doesn't. When I was little, my dad used to go to the gas station. My mom and dad were misers. That's where I get it from. And so we would literally drive through Leavenworth, which is on the Missouri River, and we would cross the river and go across this little gas station right across the river so that we could get gas. Gas over there usually was like 5 or 6 cents cheaper because it was on the Missouri side. So the gas tax was down. So we would drive. We'd waste extra gas driving through town. Just think about it. I figured this out one day. It saved us nothing. We would drive through town across the river to get 5 cents later, to drive back. Like, we wasted the gas we saved on by the time we got there, but we would do it every single time. And I remember my dad would always take me to, he would take me there, and he would say, boy, because that's all he addressed me as, boy, go get me some tickets, which I knew meant lottery tickets. Go get me some tickets and put $5 and that'd fill us up. You know, I mean, it was one of those things. So he'd give me a five, and I'd go get some tickets and da-da-da, and I'd come back to him. That was my job every single time. And so when I came back, my dad would usually get some scratchers, and he'd scratch, and one time he won. Wouldn't that be one? Like, I mean, and one of my favorite things to do is I'd get the little penny and I'm just scratch away. The problem is you're only supposed to scratch one. I would scratch all of them. So I lost that privilege. But like, he would, you know, so he would scratch away. And my dad actually won one and he got some money. And I'll never forget what he told me after he won. Because he won and it was like $1,000. I mean, it wasn't crazy. It was like a million. It was like $1,000. And he just goes, boy, this will ruin your life if you let it go to your head. And I'm like, what? What are you talking about? And so that Sunday, he made me sit down, because this is the way my father works. He made me sit down and read, because that's all he always did. So I sat down and read an article that was in our Kansas City Star about lottery winners and how their lives were ruined every single time they won. Everyone. Go look it up. It's crazy. Just Google it. Lottery winners. The suicide rate triples of lottery winners. It's crazy. They win the jackpot. They're like, my life is taking... Nah, it's over. Everybody, people coming out of the woodwork, baby daddies you didn't know you had, just popping up, hey, I need $5. Like everybody comes out of everywhere to get something from you. They all jump on like a bunch of leeches and it just sucks you dry. And these people end up giving up on life. They say the best thing you can do when you win the lottery is actually keep your job. You see, what happens is that you win the lottery, you win $42 million, you're like, woohoo, I'm set for life, I'll pay off my bills, and da-da-da. And there's two things they'll tell you. One, if you take a lump sum, you only get half of it. Government takes the other half. Yay, government. And if you take the payments are predicated on whether or not you're living, if you stay in the same place, and all these things in the contract that they make you fill out. And so what happens is we walk in when you win the lottery with the wrong perspective, thinking everything is good, when the right perspective is everything should stay the same. Nothing's really changed. You see, the question I have to ask you today is, do you know who you are? Because so many of us have the wrong perspective of who we are. We go, yes, I know who I am, and if I do these things, everything will change. And Jesus is like, you don't know who you are. You don't know who I created you to be. So with all your hang-ups and challenges and gifts and warts and all this stuff, listen, you are who you are right now. And Jesus wants to perfect that slowly but surely. Now, I didn't put this up on this, so everybody's just going to have to write it down. I didn't get a slide for it. I apologize about that, Mark. But there's a soul tattoo I want to give you. A soul tattoo is one statement that if you miss everything else I say today, you get this one sentence. The soul tattoo is this week. Understanding our identity is essential for your health. Understanding your identity is essential for your health. Understanding your identity is essential for your health. Heather and I watch weird shows. Marcus is figuring this out. But there's a show that we watch, that we love watching, called United Shades of America. It's a guy named W. Kamau Bell. He's a comedian. He likes to go around. He's a black guy who's a little bit taller than me with a big afro who went through like a cross burning with the Klan. Like, I mean, that's the kind of stuff he does. And he shows up and he cracks jokes and it's really awkward. But he's just trying to look at America from a different perspective. But here's the thing. What he shows over and over in this show is he shows that people define themselves in different ways, by their race, by their ethnicity, by their background. Recently, he did a interview with a guy named Richard Spencer. If you've ever heard the word alt-right, he's the one that coined that phrase, started that whole movement. And he's all about, basically, he's the face of new white supremacy. And so they sat down and had a great conversation, but he defines himself as a white. How do you define yourself? He even said in the interview to the comedian, he goes, well, you know, you're a black man. And W. Kamau's like, well, yeah. And I thought for a second, how would I define myself in that conversation? Like if somebody said, well, would I say I'm a black man? Would I say I'm a Christ follower? Like, how would I define, what is my identity? You see, understanding your identity in that moment really helps you understand who you are and helps lead in your spiritual health. If you don't know your identity, then you're going to run off into these things where it says, this is number one, or this is number one, or this is the best thing ever, and when really your identity should be rooted in who you are in Christ. And if you're not a Christ follower, then what is your identity? I mean, let's not be foolish. There are people in this room that don't believe in Christ. So what is your identity rooted in? Where do you find your identity? Do you find it in the town you grew up in? Hey, if you're from St. Louis, you find it in the high school you went to. That's just weird, but that's the way they do it out there. You go out there, and I mean, literally, I remember being out there, and people were like, what high school you go to? What? I mean, what are you talking about? Like, I mean, but I mean, that's how they define each other. It's a weird thing. Everybody has their identity. What is your identity? And understanding that is essential to your health. Jesus calls the Christians in this room to be salt and light, and a watching world needs to taste and see that the Lord is good. People need our preserving influence, and they need to see the light of Christ shine through us. Our identity has to be rooted in him in order for us to do the things that Christ asked us to do. So listen, you may be the only Bible that some people ever read. Salt in so many ways can be used in so many different ways. Light is such an amazing thing. It can be used in so many cool ways. But what you have to understand is who you are in Christ. This is the influence that we can have as servants of God. So if you've closed your Bible, open them back up. Page 810 in the Pew Bible if you don't have one. By the way, I think Jake said this earlier, but if you don't have a Bible, the one that's in your hand is yours. Keep it, write in it. We want you to read God's Word. Bring it back with you. That's always good to do too. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 13 and break down this passage. Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Why would Jesus tell his disciples that you're the salt of the earth? Like, doesn't that seem weird? You're salty. I mean, in today's culture, that's an insult. So, what was he saying at that moment? Well, you have to understand, you have to go back to, like, original languages, and you understand back then when he said the word salt, when he literally said the word salt, it's a root word for so many English words. Here, I'll give you some examples. The word salary is derived from the word salt. Because literally where people were worth their salt. They were paid in salt. Salt was the equivalent of gold back then. So when you actually look at what salary is, it literally is your salt. Your salt. You're worth it. If somebody was going to pay you, they paid you in your salt. Roman soldiers all throughout antiquity were paid using salt. Unlike many other soldiers, they were regularly paid. So salary is a term for regular payment or services to an employer. Also, the word salad comes from salt. Some of your salads need salt. So it also originated from salt and began with early Romans salting leafy greens and vegetables in their life. Undeniably in history, salt is both broad-ranging and unique, leaving an indelible mark across the globe. As a matter of fact, if you look at just the history of seasonings, you look at the migration of people throughout the world, a lot of it's based off of seasoning. Salt. It's an amazing thing as you look at the heart of history. In the days of Jesus, salt was one of the most precious commodities out there. The reason why Jesus told his disciples that you're the salt of the earth, it wasn't that Jesus was said the first thing that came to his mind. He said, no. We want you to be the preservative. If you're taking notes, the first thing. We want you to be the preservative of what is valuable. The preservative of what is valuable. In the ancient world, it was critical. If you've ever butchered any type of live animal, it's not live anymore because it's butchered, but if you've ever butchered an animal, we have the advantage today of doing what? Packaging it up, putting it in foil and cling wrap or cling film or saran wrap, excuse me, and throwing it into, you know, a refrigerator or something like that. Like we're like, ooh, yay, it's going to stay there for a while. Throw it in the freezer, buy a half side of cow. They didn't do that back then. You see, when you cut it, you didn't have refrigeration. You didn't have freezing. You didn't have all those things. What did you have? You had salt. It preserved it. It kept it fresh. It created jerky, which is great. It created things that you could eat later on down the road. Why would you do that? Because if you've ever been around fresh meat that's butchered, it putrefies quickly. Bacteria begin to break it down. It begins to smell something that you never want to smell. One of my first jobs ever was working in a butchery, and I've been around rotten meat, and oh my goodness, it is one of the worst things that you will never. We used to, when you got around rotten meat, put Vicks Vapor Rub right underneath your nostrils. That's all you could smell. Now, you know how strong Vicks is, and it couldn't keep it out. It was horrid. So God told us in this moment, you are the preservative. The thing that is going on in this world right now is the putrefaction of this world through sin. The sin in this world is literally rotting people away. You're the preservative. You're the thing. And here's the thing. People from the outside look really, really good, right? On the outside, they're like, ooh, everything's perfect. You look on the Instagram and their Facebook, you're like, ooh, this is the godliest person I've ever seen. Until you talk to them in person, like, you are ratchet. Well, what's the difference, right? The difference is the heart. And God says, we're going to start preserving from the inside out. That's the preservative. You start from the inside out. You preserve all the way down to the core. Now, there's other thing that he talks about. He says, if salt loses its saltiness. Now, I don't know about you, but I have all kinds of salt. We have Himalayan pink salt. We have kosher salt. We have sea salt. We have all kinds of salt in our house. We have iodized salt, just the regular stuff. We have all kinds of stuff in our house. None of my salt loses its saltiness. So what is he talking about? I mean, I've had it for like a year or two. It's never get less salty. Well, here's what happens. In today's world, we iodize it, put benzenates in it. We put all this stuff to help preserve it and keep it strong. And we purify it. We clean out all the impurities. Back then, they just got it out from wherever the salt mines they could and gave it to you. So maybe it had a little dirt in it. Maybe it had a little, you know, a little something in it. You don't know what's in it. But what happened is it became diluted. The salt became diluted. You see, this call in this life is not just for you to be a preservative, but also for you to be preserved, for you to be pure. There's so many times in the Christian life where we look and we go, everything is perfect, everything is just good, and I just keep this sin over here. God won't really talk about it. He said, get rid of it. Get rid of the impurities. And so many times in our life we go, oh, this is going to be fine, but I'm just going to not do this, or I'm not going to serve God here. And he's like, yeah, I need you to get rid of that. I'm asking you to put that down. Are you willing to? Because those impurities are going to make your salt lose its saltiness. You're not going to be able to preserve the world the way he's called you to preserve the world. Are you able to be that preservative because you're willing to put the sin down? Or are you going to walk into it and go, I got it. And find your identity in your I and not in God. You see, over and over and over, God asks you what is valuable in your life. And we say love, compassion, mercy, generosity, humility, peaceableness, gentleness, but not Christ followers. We don't just have the corner on that value. I mean, I know great Mormons, I know great Muslims that have all those values in their life. That's fine. Jesus says, I have to be the center of everything in your life. I have to be the center of all the things in your life. And throughout your life, I'm going to strip out the impurities of your life so that you can help preserve the world that I created for you. Are you willing to do that? See, that's that question. And you see, as you ask this question, you begin to see your identity clearer and clearer. Because if you're not willing to, we know where your identity is rooted. And if you are, we we know where our identity is also. God says over and over that the preservative quality of salt is in view here to show the disciples that we're called to preserve society and the world around us from moral decay. Now, hear me. Please hear me. I'm going to say this, and I know it'll frustrate some of you, and I apologize, kind of. Listen, that does not mean that I have to be a Facebook social justice warrior, okay? Right? I don't need to go on Facebook and go, all you libs or all you conservatives, you're sending us to hell in a handbag. No. What does it mean? That means engaging our community. That means actually getting outside the church walls. That means not standing at the door and going, come on in, but actually going out and seeing people, loving them, walking alongside them, letting them know what salt tastes like. You ever had good salt? I didn't know that good salt was a thing until I got me a little kosher salt one time. I worked in a restaurant. They gave me a little kosher salt, had me put it on my tongue. I was like, woo, tastes good. It's amazing what happens when you actually get good salt in your life. Are you willing to get outside of the salt shaker and actually get into the meat of the world around you that's dying and decaying for Christ? There's so many places and opportunities that you can be the salt of the earth. You have to choose. So you and I can be a preservative to the hurting world wherever we go. But secondly, he says this. The second use of salt is to provide flavoring. Is to provide flavoring. Now, let me talk to some of y'all because I love to cook. I didn't get this big not eating. So I love cooking, okay? I love cooking. Some of y'all need to learn what salt is. As a pastor to his people, I love you. And I love you enough to tell you this. Y'all need to learn what salt is. Whew. We need to season our food. I'll get off that thing. Okay, we need to be the flavoring in this world. Sorry, I couldn't help it. We need to be the flavoring in this world. When I was little, my mom, the way she taught me to cook, she gave me a 3x5 note card, and I know this is probably illegal now, it would kill people. It was a 3x5 note card that she left on the counter. I was a latchkey kid, and I'd get home, and she'd have a thing of chicken sitting in the sink, and it would be directions. Turn on the oven to 350. Get the pan out. Put it in there. Season it. Put it in the oven. Wait till it's brown. You know, put foil over the top. Take the foil off. Step by step. That's how I learned how to cook. The rule in our house is very simple. If you over-season something, you had to eat all of it. Everybody else got pizza. That's how I learned how to cook. Literally. I over-salted pork chops one time, and that was a wrap. Never done it since. Right? But what does it do, right? It provides flavoring in our life. Salt is such a simple thing. Salt is such a simple thing. It is a simple additive to everything. Matter of fact, if you guys, and there's a picture of them, but this is the way this is the first thing I thought of this week when I was thinking about salt, right? I thought about Salt Bay. For those of y'all who don't know who this is Salt Bay. He's a Turkish butcher who got famous on the internet for smacking meat and doing this with salt. literally, just type in Salt Bay. You'll have all kinds of memes of this dude, long hair, does anyone like this, and if I come to your house and you're salting meat like that, I'm just going to shake my head and judge you. But what's kind of cool is like this is immediately what came to my head, mostly because I love memes. But this immediately what came to my head when I started thinking about this passage. Why? Well, one thing that this guy does that a lot of people don't do is when they cook their meat, right? When you cook a steak or something, he doesn't burn it, but he cooks it well. But what he's doing right there is putting what they call finishing salt on the top. You see, you salt it and you let it marinate and get down into the meat. But then what happens when you're grilling it, sometimes some of that seasoning falls off. And the fire's alive. Sometimes that seasoning falls off. It happens. Things happen. So what does he do? You just put a little seasoning salt. I can't do it like you can. You know, you do a little seasoning salt over the top of it. Why? Get a little extra touch on the outside. A little crust on the outside. Jesus calls you and I to be the flavoring of this world. He says this world is bland. Matter of fact, this world is nasty. And the problem is have you ever been around somebody who has nasty food all their life? And then they give it to you and they're like, this is amazing. And you look at them like, are you out of your ever-loving mind? I had a friend of mine, I'll never forget this. And we were in college and I went to his apartment and I promise you, this kid decided to make me spaghetti. He boiled spaghetti noodles like everybody else. And then he took out a bottle of ketchup and sprayed it into a can and put butter in it and said, this is the way my mom used to make it. At that point, I tapped out. I was like, I can't, bro. I'm gone, bro. I love you. In Jesus, God, go be with you. Right? You need flavoring. Proper flavoring. In the right time, in the right places, right? We need those things. And God calls us to be the flavoring to this world. He says that you can be here. The world is searching to fill their lives with happiness and excitement, but they keep coming up short. They go down to sporting events. They go, this is going to do it. And then they're disappointed when their team loses. And they lose their mind and riot. Most ridiculous thing ever. Or they go, oh, I'm going to place it in my kids because they're the best little idols I've ever made. And then 20 years later, they're looking at their husband or wife and going, oh, why aren't we together anymore? We're about to get divorced. Let me tell you, because you worshiped your idols for 20 years. We look for excitement and beauty and all these things, all they possibly want. And God says, listen, if you are the flavoring I ask you to be and not substituted for what you want, you can be the flavoring to this world. You and I can bring the excitement of Jesus Christ into a world that is living lives that are flavorless. Much like my friend's spaghetti. It's nasty. Once again, where can we bring this flavor? We can bring the flavor into our jobs, into schools, into our neighborhoods. We can bring, you can be Jefferson City's own personal Salt Bay. That's what you just walk around like this all day, just salting people. Be a beautiful thing. I'm going to see one of y'all doing this week. It'll be amazing. Maybe you can be salt to one of your friends who's living a life that is fulfilled by everything else but Jesus. As the salt of the earth, wherever you go, you and I should bring flavor. Let the world know that because it's Jesus that you and I have flavor. Our lives should be filled with the life of Christ as we begin to bring flavor everywhere we go. John chapter 4, verse 13 says this. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of this water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water that's welling up with eternal life. Do you think this world is thirsty? You think this world is thirsty? Everywhere I turn around, this world is thirsty. They're just like, man, I need something. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get this. I'm going to turn this way. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to go get this girl because I'm extra thirsty. I'm going to do all these different things in order to quench my thirst. And God says, no. Come to me. Come to me. Our lives should be so full of salt that it causes thirst in the life to people who come in contact with us so that they are driven to Christ. To Christ. He goes on. He says in Matthew 14, he says, you're the light of the world, a city set on the hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket on a stand, but on a stand that it gives light in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. So the first need of light in your life is to reveal what is unseen, to reveal that it's unseen. Parents, let me talk to you for a second, especially those of little boys. I have a little boy, obviously, and he has got into Legos, and I have found out that Legos are part of my sanctification, because in the middle of the night as I'm walking through my house and I step on them, every word in my vocabulary wants to come out that is not of Jesus, because they hurt. I promise you, the people at Legos make them out of, like, hate. Because I just every time I step on him, I'm just like, and there's been times I've paced his room, just outside his room, just wondering if I'll kill him or not. I haven't yet, obviously. That's why you need light, right? This is why you need light in your life. This is why you need light. What does light do? Light is real and reliable. It opens up the reality of what is around you. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. If you don't have light, you bang your shins on a footstool, you step on the Legos, or you twist your ankle in the backyard because you don't know what's going on. Jesus is saying that we here on earth are to transmit his glory, his light to the world. We are to be the light in a world full of darkness. We are the ones who walk out to show the world that who Jesus is by transmitting his glory and becoming like him, by mimicking him in all ways. All of us. I've been in a conversation where the other person explained something that we didn't understand, and then they said something that shed light on the whole situation. You go, oh, that makes sense now. That's what he calls you to be. There's so many people that are walking around. I watched Neil deGrasse Tyson this week try to explain, like, the purpose of human life. And let me just tell you this, just as a friend of a friend. Anytime you're having an argument, and I can destroy your argument by saying either the word why or so what, your argument is weak. And so he was sitting there talking about, well, the purpose of human life is this, and we atheists do this. And I was like, so? We want to have a better word. Why? You're just bubbles and chemicals bumping into each other in protoplasm. What does it matter? What does this matter if there's not a greater purpose to your life? You see, our job as Christians is to be the light to go, that's your greater purpose. He's your greater purpose. He came and died for you. That's the greater purpose that we live in. And so in John says, in John 14, 6, he says this. There it goes. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. So then when we declare and demonstrate the good news of Jesus, we are shining for him at the point that and pointing people to the truth. So what's our what is our responsibility as light bearers? Well, we need to be visible. That's a simple one, right? He says, don't put it under a bushel. Don't put it under a basket. That just seems dumb. Like, if you light a candle and put it under a basket that can burn, you're just starting a fire, and that's dumb. Don't do that, right? So he says, don't put it under a basket. He says, put it in a high place. Well, what does that mean? Well, he says, back then, they would put it in a high place. Well, why? So it would radiate light throughout the room. It would radiate light throughout the room. This is why I love when Christians are like, I'm going to run for government. Good. Get in a high place. Keep your faith. Get in a high place. Actually reflect Christ in that place. That's a beautiful thing. I want to be a judge or a county something in my city. Beautiful. Do that. Get in a high place and shine the light of Christ. You guys remember, there's two football players in the last 5 years that have done this. Tim Tebow, right? He won got a touchdown. He would kneel down. Everybody would be like, oh, he's shoving Jesus down our throats. By kneeling? The last guy twerked. Like, is he shoving sex down my throat? Like, I don't understand. Like, what? This is the ridiculous standard, right? But somehow he was the wrong one. And then Colin Kaepernick, this last thing, he's got the big fro, and people are just like, I don't like him because he's what? Flying planes over to Africa and feeding kids? Oh, you don't like that? Horrible, isn't it? Sorry. Right? But like, this is what we do. They took their station in life where they were in a preeminent position and said, Jesus. And people are like, well, I don't like that. Doesn't matter. Jesus. You see, we get to reflect that over and over. That's shining a light to the rest of the world to go, this is who Jesus is. And so this is what Jesus did, is he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy over and over and over. And he says that we are a city on a hill. Now, why would you be a city on a hill? Okay, more history. If you're going through Israel and you're looking for a city, it's coming at nightfall, you would look around and you would see a light on top of a hill. And that's a city. Why? Because at the top of the hill was a defensible place. If you need to defend yourself, it's easier to fight down than it is to fight up. Okay? So it's a lot easier to fight down. And that's why they would put their cities on a hill. So you look for a light up there. So he says, you as Christ followers are a city on a hill. You're the safe place, if you may. Use today's vernacular. For people to go to people to run to. You ever notice that your friends, since you became a Christ follower, come to you and go, will you pray for me? And you're like, I'm not Jesus. But they're like, no, I need you to pray for me. You know, 2 days ago they were cussing Jesus. But right now, will you pray for me? My grandma's sick. And you're like, okay, yeah. Well, why? Because you're a city on the hill. You're a place of refuge. You're a place that they see, they go, okay, that person's got my back. Regardless of how I dislike all the stuff they believe in, they got my back. They're going to come for me. I can't tell you how many people have called me up. Pastor John, I'm never going to come to your church. Will you pray for me? Or will you help me? Will you? What? Okay. What? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Go ahead. This is our testimony to Jesus. This is our testimony to be that light on a shining hill. Are you visible where you work? Are you visible when you play sports? Are you visible? Back that up. Are you visible in a good way? Some of us lose our Christianity when it comes to like kids' sports. I'm just saying, we got a couple parents. I'm like, y'all need Jesus. Okay? Are you visible in a good way? Are you reflecting the beauty of who Jesus is everywhere you go? Are you loving people well? Well, you should produce good works because you're saved, not produce good works to get saved. You are a visible light that radiates throughout the world. And when people see your light shine, they will glorify God because they will see him and they will see your good works, which is a beautiful thing. The last thing is this. Jesus says in Matthew 17 through 20, he says this, the purpose of the law is to discover what is eternal. He says this, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. But I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whatever relaxes on one of these commandments and teaches the others to do the same will not be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's be honest. This passage, when I first read it, was a bit confusing. A little bit hard. I was like, I don't know what to do with that. But when you study it, Jesus is basically revealing two truths here. He is the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament. The whole Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. Like, this is something I love to show my friends when they're like, I don't know, the Bible's written by a bunch of dudes. Okay, let's talk. 42 people. 42 people. Over 1,500 years. In three different continents. All pointed to one dude. We have, what, 50 people in here? We could write a book together on Trump or Obama and all agree. Yet this book has continuity that's massive. There are more societies and languages and literally being discovered day by day. Every time an archaeological spade turns over, another person, another thing out of the Bible is proven and shown every single day. So yeah, he proves the whole Old Testament. But the Old Testament, God was angry. Read Revelation. Okay. He takes the whole Old Testament and brings it to him. It says, I am the fulfillment of all that. What about Leviticus? It says you can't eat shellfish and wear two types of... I fulfilled that. Okay, I fulfilled that. What about the Ten Commandments? I fulfilled that. All of these are fulfillment. And here's what I tell my friends. He's the fulfillment of all of it. And because he's the fulfillment of it, I want to continue to live in that. I want to live in the moral law that he gave me. But here's the thing. If you do not receive Christ, you are under the law. Every jot. Every part of it. And when he says jot and tittle or iota, those are literally marks that Jews use to make vowel sounds. He says not even one of those is going to be changed. 1945, they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in the middle of Israel. This Bedouin hunter found them. Crazy part is the first night when they didn't know what they were and they couldn't read them, so he burned a few scrolls because they were really cold. And then he took them and he sold them to an antiquities dealer and it got sold and eventually, it got translated and came over to the United States. And even I got the chance in my Hebrew class to get to look at them and translate some. It was amazing. And you know the difference? And I will admit right here and now, it's being recorded, so you'll hear me admit. There is a difference between the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Old Testament we have today. Do you know what the differences are? Punctuation. They didn't have punctuation. We put in periods and exclamation points. They didn't have that. Oh, sorry, one more change. They put in vowels. We didn't have vowels, but we put in vowels. Literally everything else is the same. I love it because when I talk to my friends and they're like, the Bible's changed, show me the passage. Show me the passage, please. I've read it a few times. I haven't seen it. So show me the passage. I want to see it. Jesus says, I came to fulfill all of that, every jot. Every tittle, every iota, every part of it, I did. And then he goes back to verse 20. He says, the Pharisees, unless you are more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees, you can't get in the kingdom of heaven. I'm like, ooh. They're like the super Jesus people of the Old Testament, right? I mean, they knew the Old Testament frontward and backwards. So when Jesus said that, they were like, really? You fulfilled all of this? They were considered the righteous people. Like, they put me as a pastor to shame. If you Google their names, you would find next to their name like group most likely to go to heaven. Like they were right there. They were the best people out there, right? Everywhere you turn, they were the best. So do you get the craziness of what Jesus said in this passage? He says the Pharisees are not going to heaven. Like, are you kidding? Like, this is where it starts getting a little bit crazy. So what do you think righteousness is? Jesus gives two different juxtapositions. Well, righteousness is, and this is where I'm going to end everything, but I want you to hear it very clearly. There's pseudo-righteousness. Righteousness is being made right with God. So there's pseudo-righteousness, where it works from the outside in. When I work at the local animal shelter, I do these things, I'm a good student, I don't drink or smoke or chew or date girls that do. Like, I mean, you do, everything on the outside looks a certain way, right? Everything's perfect, but on the inside, like Jesus said later on, you're a whitewashed tomb. You're a whitewashed tomb. I was telling him on Thursday night, this is why I hate red delicious apples. Because they rot from the inside. So you never know until it's too late. You already took a bite. Are you about to eat something rotten? He says, your pseudo-righteousness is like that. You're a red delicious apple. You're a tomb on the outside. It's beautiful and whitewashed. And look at that inside. It's just dead bones and a rotting corpse. That's what you are. If you go and think that your good works, if I asked you right now, how do you know you're getting to heaven? And you start off with something like this. Well, I sure hope so. I mean, I usually follow up with like, suppose you were to die today. And if you're saying I sure hope so, just think with me. Suppose you were to die today and God said, why should I let you in my heaven? What would your answer be? Well, I mean, I did everything right. I didn't lie. Really? I didn't cheat. Really? I think you just lied. Never take anything that's mine. Like, right, we can just go down the path. Right? We can go down all these different things. And when you find out, you don't measure up. I don't measure up. I tell people all the time when we go through the Ten Commandments, I'm not judging you, I'm worse than you. I don't measure up. But my pseudo-righteousness says, I'm going to do all these good things so that I can get into heaven. And it's like me standing before a judge one day, and I'm about to go to prison. I said, but Jesus, listen, I helped the old lady across the street. Doesn't that count for something? Yeah, I mean, thanks, but like you're still going to jail. You still hurt people. You still took things that weren't yours. It's not you. Jesus says over and over, your pseudo-righteousness is nothing. Isaiah says it's like filthy rags. That's what trying to be righteousness from the outside in, trying to do in staying in the right standing with God. But there's a right kind of righteousness. The pseudo-righteousness is what the Pharisees had. And God is not impressed with your pseudo-righteousness. Jesus says this approach to righteousness will keep you out of heaven. God would literally stiff-arm you out of heaven. He says this, I want you to have genuine righteousness. The one that works from the inside out. Jesus is announcing that righteousness that gets you in is from the inside out, that you radically change, that your heart is regenerated, that Jesus, this is what Jesus in John 3:3, I'll throw it up on the screen, what Jesus said to Nicodemus on John chapter 3, verse 3, he says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is, what are these words? Born? Say that again, because y'all ain't awake. He says, unless one is?
Born again.
He cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? Nicodemus asked the best question. Do I got to go back to my mom's tummy? Like, and no, that's all he's talking about. Have you been remade? Has God rooted his identity of himself and who he created you to be in you? Is that where you find your identity? Or is it found in something else like being a Pharisee or a Sadducee or any of these other amazing things? Or here, being black, white, American. Where do you find your identity? The eternal regeneration is necessary to enter heaven. And how does this occur? The scripture is plain on the matter. And Paul says in Philippians 3 and 9, he says this. We'll throw it up on the screen also. Paul says, Philippians 3 and 9, indeed, I count everything as loss, but because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ. Righteousness from God that depends on faith. Do you have that? Do you look at your life and go, I count that rubbish. I count that trash. I'm going to throw that away. It's not worth it anymore. Do you look at the law and go, I can't follow the Ten Commandments. I don't have it. But what I do have is Christ, and he's worth everything. So blessed are me who mourn, because I'm going to be comforted. Blessed are you who lose everything because he is worth everything. Your life matters because Jesus died for you and purchased you as a gift for salvation for you, which he offers you as a free gift. You can't earn it. Let me say that again. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it, but it's yours for the asking. It's yours for the asking. I'll never forget the day I finally figured this out. I was sitting in a coffee shop in Shawnee, Kansas. There's a guy named Dave Cox who was my pastor. He had dealt with me for about a year. I had thrown lots of vitriolic questions at him. I was an atheist, and I didn't like Christians, any of them. And it really bothered me, all the stuff he said. But it started making sense, especially after I read the John 14 passage. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I was like, come on, man, really? So I remember sitting there. And Dave was walking me through the gospel like he did every single week. And finally, he goes, John, I think you've crossed that line. I said, what line? He goes, well, let me tell you. those questions you used to like throw poisonous darts at, you don't do that anymore. Now you're trying to understand. You're not trying to tear down every Christian. You're really trying to figure out how we could be better. And I told him, and I'll tell you the same thing that he told me. I said, well, listen, I don't want to be one of you people. I'm sick of y'all. Like every time I turn around, there's another Christian doing this, another pastor falling, another this, another that, another this. I'm sick of it. I don't want to be it. And he goes, fine, don't. Read the Bible. Do what it says. That's it. Changed my life. I've been a Christian barbarian ever since. What do I do? Read the Bible. He says, love your neighbor. Okay, hey, neighbor. Right. You know, it says, take care of the widow and orphan. Who's widowed? Who's orphaned? Let's do this. Right? Like, I mean, it's really simple. It's kind of stupid proof. Like, we make it complicated. We go, well, it's a political party. It's not. Read it. Do what it says. Feed the hungry. Go do it. Repent. All the Christian life is one of repentance. Do we have to repent? Listen, if you're a Christ follower and there's not, and you tell me, I had a Christ follower one time tell me, he goes, I don't know a place I need to repent right now. Bruh, that's where you need to repent. Everybody has a place where we need to repent day in and day out. Where is that place for you? And maybe just maybe for some of you, you're sitting here going, well, I've gone to church all my life and I got all the ribbons from perfect Sunday school attendance. God don't care about the ribbons. When you get to heaven, he's just going to go, I don't know you. Right? Because we go, well, I went to SOMA for weeks. Every week I gave money. We loved it. I went on a missions trip. We went to Africa. It was amazing with Africa, and we helped kids, and they got saved. He's like, you never did. Have you been regenerated from the heart out, not the good works in? That's the key. You see, understanding our identity is essential for your spiritual health. Do you have that right identity? Is your identity rooted in you or is it rooted in Christ? You got to figure that out today. Because without knowing what that is today, as lost as the day is long. And listen, I love you enough to tell you that to you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are the fulfillment of the law, that you call us as Christ followers to be salt, preservative, and flavorful, and light to expose eternity. Jesus, we know that so many of us, as Christ followers in this room, may be the only Bible that anybody on this earth ever reads. And no, we're not to be perfect, Jesus. We know that you are the only one that's perfect. But help us to live a life of repentance. Help us to live a life that reflects you. Help us to live a life that shows the world how good you are and how worth it you are. Father, thank you for showing us what is eternal by fulfilling the law and showing us that our righteousness is not worth it. We need you. We need everything about you. Fill us up and help us look back to those soldiers that gave so much, sometimes in a way that was hurtful for them, so they could expand a cause that was way beyond them. Help us as Christ followers to have that same type of sacrifice, to live a life that may be in some ways hurtful to us, to expand the cause of your kingdom on this earth, in this nation, in this city, and in my neighborhood. We pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of SOMA Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about SOMA, please visit us at www.somajc.org.